The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Acts Church. I am glad that you guys are here this morning. And excited to discuss the Word of God this morning and to continue in worship in this time. For those of you who don't know me, I know there's some faces in here that I haven't met before. My name's Kevin Weaver, and my title for the past 7 months at LAC has been Student Ministries Director. We've actually recently decided to change that up a little bit, and now my title is Youth and Young Adult Minister, so the job stays the exact same. We just thought it was a little bit more descriptive of what I do in the day-to-day, but basically my two focuses of ministry in this church are children's ministry and then our young adults ministry, and then obviously with the way that we seek to disciple children and raise them in the teaching of the Lord, we want parents to be extremely involved in that process, so a lot of that also is trying to just make sure that parents are equipped for discipleship for their kids, but anyway, so that's the new title change. If you hear that, don't be confused by it. Not much has changed, I promise. So we have been going through a series for a few weeks now, looking at our new mission statement and also our new values for LAC. And last week, Mark Carter went over gospel-centered community, and the week before that, Tim Machemo went over gospel-centered worship. And we have another value besides the one that I'm preaching on today. Today I'll be preaching over gospel-centered multiplication. We do have one gospel-centered mission, but as far as I understand, the elders have decided that if you're interested in knowing what we believe, what our vision is for gospel-centered mission, what all that looks like, you can go back and listen to Josh Drury's sermon on our website from a few weeks ago, or my sermon 4 or 5 weeks ago that was titled Lord Shine Through Us. So those, we really hit on those specifically, but today, the value that I want to preach on is gospel-centered multiplication. And I got a text from Austin Smith this week that notified me that my title along with my text might have been a little confusing, because in the weekly Acts, if you're a part of that, you got the email saying gospel-centered multiplication with Genesis 1:26, which if you know that text, it's not exactly about the multiplication we're going to be talking about today. So you don't have to worry, kids can stay in here. It's not heading in that direction, but I should have thought about that beforehand. Anyway, with that said, the main thing that I really want to be asking today is, what is God's prescription for growth in the church? What is God's prescription for growth in the church? So what I would like to do before we get started, obviously, is I want to give you guys an opportunity to pray for yourselves that that the Holy Spirit would give you ears to hear, that He would give you eyes to see Him, that your hearts would be humbled before the Word of God this morning, that if He wants to speak something into your life, if He wants to come in today and wreck things and change things up and push you more towards Himself, that you'd be receptive to letting Him do that. Because it's for your joy and for His glory. And then also, if you would just pray for me, pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, that I would be faithful to the Word of God, and that we would be united in the truth. Father, we come before You this morning, and we ask, Lord, that You do what You have done so many times before. God, we ask that Your Word would penetrate our hearts, that we would be encouraged, God, that we would be sharpened, that we would be corrected in ways that are leading us away from You. God, would You help us this morning to see what your word has to say, to see what we as a church need to do about multiplication, about spreading the gospel, about making disciples, that you would give us a vision for that this morning from your scriptures, God, and that you would give us the hearts that are like yours, the hearts that are excited to go and make disciples, hearts that are excited to see change in our city, and hearts that are willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of the gospel. God, we cannot do this without you. We need you, and we ask, Spirit, help us. Help us. Lord, would you speak through me? Would your word be communicated clearly? And would we as a people be united in the joy that comes from knowing the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I am needing some water. Sorry. So we've got three kind of headings that we're going to be under this morning. And I will walk through those real quick for those of you who like layouts. So the first one is going to be a biblical framework for multiplication. So I want us to kind of look at some different texts in the Bible and really just get a good foundation before we begin to ask some more practical questions. Secondly, I want us to do a brief contrast between the world's view of multiplication and a biblical view of multiplication so that we can identify some of the differences there. And then lastly, I want to look and see what it looks like when we apply discipleship. What does it look like when we actually bring this into our daily lives and be obedient to the kind of discipleship that the scriptures, that Christ has called us to? So with that said, let's go ahead and read our first text for this morning. It's in Genesis 1. It's verse 26 through 28. We will read that and then move on from there. So if you want to turn there, you are more than welcome to. I know something that was very interesting for me, Hannah and I weren't able to take the entire class whenever it came to Tyler, but the perspectives course that the Drurys helped bring into Tyler, it was a course that talked about really just equipped people for going and missionalizing a people group, preparing us for doing foreign missions and missions at home as well. But I remember one of the talks that was given early on that Hannah and I were able to go to, the speaker asked what the first command in the Bible was, and nobody knew. We all took guesses and all failed miserably. And then he took us to Genesis 1, 26 and 28 and showed us what the first command of the Bible was and laid that out for us. So I want to do the same thing. I want to read this text and then talk about God's very first command given to human beings. Starting in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Okay, so what we just see in this text is that God's first command to human beings is be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now there is something that I think is much deeper beneath that text that it's so important for us to realize, okay? Because what has just happened is that God has said, "I'm creating man and woman in my own image," okay? Now, image is very closely linked in the scriptures with glory and speaking about God, okay? So oftentimes, God tells Israel that they cannot worship any other images. You see this kind of idea behind an image and worship and glorifying and praising, okay? So what God has just done, who we know is infinitely and perfectly glorious, is he has just created man and woman in his own image, okay? They reflect his glory. which is such an incredible thing that we get to share in as humans, that we reflect the glory of God, okay? And then what he does is he says, now be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So what we see here in this text is that from creation, God's original intention was to fill the earth with his image, to fill the earth with his glory, to have image bearers spread out all across the earth. Okay, now we know that that is a good thing because the glory of God is the most incredible thing and most enjoyable thing that his creation can be a part of. Okay, so this is a good thing. He wants his glory to be everywhere because even he himself delights in that more than anything because he has to, because to delight in something else would be to exalt that above him. Okay, so he's just created man and woman in his image and said, fill the earth with my image and therefore my glory. So the next thing that we notice, big event that happens in scripture is that Adam and Eve fall. And being tempted by Satan, they fall, they rebel against God, and they choose, instead of ascribing glory to God, they choose to ascribe glory to themselves. Okay, so now because of sin, because of the fall, their capacity to display rightly the image of God and his glory has been tarnished. It's no longer. They cannot rightly display God's image anymore because of sin. That's what sin does. It disables something from being able to uphold the glory of God. Okay, so that image that they had that was perfect and reflective of their maker is now marred. Okay? Now, one thing that we notice in Scripture is that God, from the very beginning, shows his response to anything that does not uphold his glory. He shows how he feels about it and how he reacts to it. And that is always destruction. That is always destruction. From the garden, you see that Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve, is pronounced upon him a curse that he will be crushed, right? And then also you see as idols begin to get crafted amongst Israel throughout the Old Testament, it's always that God wants these idols destroyed. They must be crushed. Nothing can take away from his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is jealous that he receives what is due him because it is right, because there cannot be any right worship apart from God. And then we also see that this is true when it comes to the judgment and the destruction of people who have rebelled against God. There is a pronounced curse, a judgment, a condemnation, a destruction that comes on anyone who is in rebellion against God. Okay, so we see that in his wise justice, he must punish anything that does not uphold his glory. And I think that another thing that we need to draw attention to this morning is realizing that we as Christians, as believers, his response to our sin does not, it's obviously different in some ways, but in its main response, it's the exact same as it is to every other thing that does not uphold his glory. Because I think it's easy for us sometimes to just kind of hear about Christianity, hear about here it works, how it works, hear about how whenever we put our faith in Jesus, we get forgiven, right? And somehow that happens through the cross. We might not understand that very well, but we say, okay, faith in Jesus equals forgiveness. So to us, it seems as though our faith is kind of our sacrifice that we make to God. We offer this to the Lord. He sees it, is pleased with our faith, says, that's a good enough act, now I will forgive you. And it's as if our faith is what atoned for our sins. And that is completely unbiblical and horribly dishonoring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that in the same way that God sends judgment upon Satan, the same way that he sends judgment upon idols and upon non-believers, he sends judgment upon the sin of believers. Our sin had to be destroyed. The difference that we rejoice in is that Jesus took that destruction. That through the crucifixion of Christ, through his own sacrifice, our sin was destroyed in him, okay? So this is what we talk about when we talk about the union of Christ. Whenever we see over and over again in Scripture, Paul writing things like, you were predestined in him, or you have died in him, you have been raised in him. This whole in him small little phrase that we see in this New Testament, it's telling us of this doctrine of union that you have with Christ, that whatever is true of him is true of you. And therefore, the death that he died to sin is now imputed to you. Therefore, you have died to sin. And that's what is incredible. We don't have to be on the cross to receive judgment for our sin, because in union with Christ, our sin is taken away through his crucifixion. That is the good news of the gospel, that what is true of him is true of us. I love Ian Hyde for bringing that phrase to my mind, because it encourages me so much. But man, oh man, it's so, so good to see that when we are united with Christ, we are safe, we are cared for, and we are cleansed, okay? So the reason that it's important, I think, for us to see that God does not merely look at our faith and say, oh, okay, you're good, but rather that he hates sin, that if there is sin in our lives, he hates that sin. He wants it gone. He cannot tolerate sin merely because we have faith in him. Our justification is on the grounds of Christ's blood, all right? So we should still retain the same attitude towards sin, towards wickedness, towards anything that stands in the way of holiness that God has always and will always have towards sin, okay? So in bringing this full circle, what we saw is that God has created man and woman in his image to bear his image, to display his glory. Okay, now through sin, we know that our capacity to display that image, to display his glory, has been destroyed. We don't have that ability to rightly show forth our Maker anymore. But what we know is that through Christ, that barrier that stood between us and a rightly displayed image of God has been taken away. Jesus, through the cross, has destroyed sin. And that is now given to us, and the Holy Spirit has now been given to us in salvation, which enables us, not obviously 100% in this moment in this life, but is enabling us to rightly show forth that image once again, is enabling us to display God's glory once again. And that is this incredible picture that we have of sanctification in the life of a believer, that as we grow in Christ, as Romans 8:29 tells us, that we are conformed to the image of his Son, we begin to restore creation. We begin to restore Eden, and we begin to see that God has not failed, but rather that he is recreating the image of his Son in his people. And that's something to rejoice over. So the reason that I just think it's important that we have this understanding of multiplication before we begin to look at what does that mean for the church today? What does that mean for LAC today? Is that we realize God's purpose and we realize God's goal. Because what's going to happen if we don't have a biblical understanding of multiplication, if we don't see what God is doing, is we will begin to use the world's standards, cultures, methods. All of those things will be imported into our church, imported into our ministry philosophies, imported into the way that we understand church growth and multiplication and discipleship, and we'll begin to walk in a way that's completely contrary to what God is doing. So we have to be informed about what does it even mean for us to accomplish this mission that he's given us. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So you see in this passage what Jesus' goal is. You see what he is working in us towards, a restored image. We have to keep that in mind when we ask ourselves, what is our role as the church in Tyler, Texas in 2016? Another passage that I think really captures this understanding of New Testament multiplication is 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, with that in mind, what I want us to do is move forward now. And I want us to kind of compare a little bit this kind of more consumeristic, cultural, secular, worldly idea of multiplication and of growth. And I want us to see what that can look like in contrast to the way that the Bible sets forth growth and multiplication. And I'm certainly not saying that this is the way that every non-Christian business runs or anything like that. So please don't hear that. I'm very well aware of Common Grace. I'm very well aware of the fact that in our world we see moral standards, but we also see a lot of immoral standards. And I think these are posited very frequently. So let's look now at the world's view of multiplication versus a biblical view of multiplication. The world would say you should tell your customers what they want to hear, even if deception is required. The Bible would say that faithfulness to the truth, regardless of the response, is the most important thing. The world will often say that serving customers is about making them feel good. The Bible would say that serving others is about doing and saying what is best for them, regardless of what makes them feel good. The world typically cares about the quantity of customers more so than the quality of customers. Christ would say that he isn't even interested in those who weren't all in for the gospel. The world would measure success off of the amount of money being brought in from the customers. The church would measure success by how much they were willing to give away and sacrifice for the advancement of God's kingdom. The world will adapt practices and strategize according to whatever is popular and selling and trending at the time. The church will remain faithful to what is prescribed and exhibited in the scriptures. The world will do whatever it takes to become number one and beat out the competition. The church ought to seek the benefit of other churches and unity in the global cause of advancing the gospel on earth. Okay, so we have to see some of these differences. We have to be able to recognize when we are doing something merely because we've been told that it's a good business strategy, or we're doing something because of the fact that we see the Word of God is motivating us, is pushing us in that direction, is saying this is God-honoring ministry. We can't just make decisions about how we go about doing church, how we go about multiplication by means of worldly standards, okay? And that's why, again, I want us to see that Jesus wasn't interested in customers. He was interested in disciples, followers. It implies some sort of action. There's a real life change that Jesus is looking for in his people. And we have to do that exact same thing, because if we don't, we're only going to be looking to multiply the number of people who call themselves Christians, number of people getting baptized, number of people in attendance on Sunday morning, number of people tithing faithfully, or the number of people in our growth groups. We cannot miss the point that numbers is not what it's about. Because if that's where our focus is, if we're looking all about building up, then we can easily change ministry philosophies, how we do church, how we do all this kind of stuff to fit what's popular. But is that our goal? Is that where we're heading? Is that what God is doing and what we want to be a part of? That's the question that we have to continue to ask ourselves. And I want us to also just realize that obviously before the fall, whenever God gave this command of be fruitful and multiply, that was all you needed to do to create image bearers of God, right? You have kids, they're perfect, they're sinless, and voila. But clearly we know that the fall has changed that. We know that creating children is not all that's required in this new biblical mandate, okay? We create children and they don't naturally bear the image of the Almighty, okay? So there's something that we have to do, this change that we have to realize has happened because of the fall. This Edenic mandate of just multiplication has been changed now to discipleship. We need transformation. We need salvation to create the image of God in our hearts and in the hearts of people in Tyler, Texas. That is the end goal of where we are heading. Now, what I want to do in this last section is look at what discipleship applied looks like practically. Because I think Jesus gives good guidance for what it ought to look like whenever we are making disciples, whenever we are seeking to be obedient to the Great Commission and seeking to multiply the church. So I've got five things that I want to look at. The first one is that Jesus made disciples who made disciples. In Matthew 28:18-20, we realize that he is commissioning them to go and make disciples. One of the things that we don't often think about because of the fact that it's not written in that command is that Jesus has already made them into disciples, right? He has labored over them. He has walked alongside them for so long. He has been teaching them everything that they needed to know and equipping them in every way and doing life with them. And now he's saying, now as I've done to you, go and do to someone else. Okay, and this is that tactic that we get over and over again. And you kind of see it as, some people kind of describe it as a pyramid. You know, you make three disciples this year and then tell them to go make three disciples next year. And 5 years, the whole world will be Christian. It'll be great, you know. I'm not so adamant about specific numbers or things like that. But what I do think we need to consider is a more objective approach to discipleship. An objective approach, meaning you have requirements, responsibilities that you are working towards, that you should be a little concerned if you haven't discipled somebody in a year. Is it because there really is just nobody out there who's looking for help? Or is it because maybe you're not praying on your knees over and over again, Lord, bring someone to me. Give me the boldness to approach somebody else. I promise you. I mean, I've never, ever talked to somebody who said, man, I've been wanting to disciple somebody for years now, but nobody wants it. Like, nobody wants to get discipled. I'm just not meeting anybody who, like, wants to hang out with me or whatever the excuse may be. That just does not happen. And you know why? It's because God is not getting a ton of prayers like that. I promise. I promise he's not having people waking up every morning saying, Lord, bring someone into my life who I can sacrifice time and energy for. Bring someone into my life that I could go and make into a disciple. He doesn't get those. So when he does, he's about them. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's bringing people to your door. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. But this is where we have to reflect on our own heart. Do we actually want to make disciples? Do we want to disciple anybody? And I'm the first to confess, there's many times in my life where I don't, okay? But we can't stop there and say, well, that's a bummer. I guess I just won't do it. You know, like, we have to move forward. We have to hold one another accountable. Also, one of the things that I think is just really important to point out here is that church planting in itself, which is a huge part of Acts 29 Network. I mean, Their goal is to plant churches that plant churches. That's kind of the backbone of our ministry philosophy when it comes to planting churches. Jesus made disciples who made disciples, and we want to plant churches that will plant churches. And it's this picture of instead of building up, we want to build out. We want the gospel to reach every corner of the earth. We want the gospel to go into nations. We don't merely want to create a Christian utopia in Tyler, Texas, and invite everybody from the rest of the world to come hang out in Tyler. That's not the goal. That's not the advancing of the kingdom of God in this age. We want to spread the gospel where it's not known yet. And there's places, even in Tyler, Texas, where the gospel is not being preached. So we have to be aware that our goal in sending out is to spread horizontally in that sense. The second thing is that Jesus invested in 12. I love this one because it's very encouraging to me. But just realizing, and I know it's popular, you probably heard it before, but Jesus invested in 12. What does that tell you about how many people you should probably be investing in? For most of my life, I would say, I have suffered from trying to do a million things at once, and I end up doing a million things really poorly. But in those small seasons where I can discipline myself and I can choose to do three things really well, I end up in those seasons saying, that was the best. I mean, I got so much done, or that was so effective, like it worked so well. And really, it's not because, oh, this strategy is just better than the other. It's because one strategy, oftentimes, I speak for myself, is rooted in pride because I'm thinking, I need to save the world. The world needs me, so I'm going to do everything that's needed. I got this, you know? But realizing that God is sovereign, that he's the one who moves, that he's the one who grows the church, works in the hearts of those who are lost and saved, we realize that we can invest in some and trust that God will carry our work through. He will carry our work through those people, that just as Jesus took these disciples and really multiplied himself in them, he trusts now that image, that discipleship will go forth and be multiplied in other people. And it's so stinking encouraging. We've got 8 people on our leadership team for that kind of college, young adult age groups. And I know that over 10 people are being discipled by those 8 people right now. And there's more relationships that are in the works. More people are saying, let me go after a few more people. The thing that I always suggest for making disciples is 2 to 3, just because I think 4 would be a lot. And I think 1 doesn't give you enough of a challenge, because you can get comfortable discipling like your best friend. And honestly, discipleship impacts you a lot. It shows you, 1, that you don't know everything. 2, that you've got to confess sin or your own screw-ups to the people you're discipling, which is so good because they see that you are in need of the grace of Jesus Christ as well. And I got off track, so I don't know what the third one is. But point being, I think it's great to have multiple people because it challenges you to see what it's like to disciple people that are different from you and that are different from one another. Number 3, Jesus required everything of his disciples. Luke 11:23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And certainly we have to, we cannot forget that we have a call to be gracious, to be loving, to be kind, that these are things that are necessary in displaying the Christian character. But we also have to remember that Jesus and the apostles are our model for what those things look like. And being gracious, loving, and kind did not mean that Jesus and the apostles merely didn't care about holiness, that they were so kind and loving that they would let those who were in their flock, those who they were shepherding, just kind of walk in sin, and it's no big deal. The apostles required everything because Jesus required everything. And I can't really imagine any reason as to why that wouldn't be true for us today, right? If you can think of something, please let me know. But as far as I understand, discipleship today should still be modeled after what we see in the New Testament. So when we call someone to discipleship, we call them to die, right? We call them to put aside their old life, to turn from who they once were, to trust fully in Jesus, to invest in a local church, to be a part of the covenant people of God, and to give their lives to whatever Jesus calls them to. It's not as lighthearted as we often make it. Number four, Jesus discipled with the scriptures. In Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Robert Coleman notes that altogether there are at least 66 references to the Old Testament in his dialogues with the disciples in the four Gospels, to say nothing even of the more than 90 allusions to it in speaking with others. So this is something that we see Jesus exemplify for all of us, that in his preaching and his teaching and his disciple making, he always used the scriptures. They were the backbone of everything that he did. And again, what an incredible example for us, because of the fact that we realize that we can't speak on our own authority as if we have any, right? We have to use the scriptures. We have to make the Bible central in our discipleships. I started discipling Michael this past week, and one of the things that I told him when we met was, I said, if I ever say anything that you disagree with, ask me to show it to you in Scripture. If I'm ever guiding you in a direction that you aren't okay with, ask me to pull out the Bible and show you where on earth I'm getting that from. As people who are making disciples, we need to be willing to say that to someone. We need to be willing for them to say, I'm going to challenge you on that. And we need to be able to back that up with the Word of God. One of the things that it's so common, and I know that it's not bad in and of itself, and I know that God has done incredible things through even relationships that I would have with people where we do this kind of thing, but I think discipleship is so often minimized in our culture to merely going to a coffee shop, going out somewhere to eat once every couple weeks or something, and just talking about how you're doing. You talk about how you're doing, you maybe confess some sin, you pray, and then you roll out. And that's just, I just don't understand how we can think that we can disciple people apart from the Word of God, from having that sharpening us, correcting us, rebuking us, refining us. We need the Scriptures to do these things. And it's just, It's difficult for us to even think about how we are really helping people if the Word of God is not the foundation of everything that we do. Because oftentimes, and again, maybe this is just my own life, I notice that when I am not using Scripture to teach other people, when I'm just kind of using my own thoughts and pulling from here and there, I look back and I end up saying that was out of pride, that I was teaching things that I thought, not things that I knew or had learned from the Word of God, and I end up having to confess my sin and repent and say, God, I need you and I need your Word. Spence Shelton and Trevor Joy, in their book, The People of God, they're two leaders at The Village, they define discipleship as the exchanging of biblical truth within the context of authentic relationships. And that's the discipleship, I think, that we need to get back to. We need to realize that it is a family relationship. You know, that when we sit down with other believers, we realize eternal family. There's a real relationship here that is good, that is beneficial, that's edifying. And you can't have one without the other. You can't just be all buddy-buddy with no scripture, but you also can't sit down and beat them over the head with the Bible and say, this is good discipleship. There has to be a modeling of grace, a showing of love and affection, and a doing of life together. I just read a book talking about evangelism by Gary Coleman. He talked about how Jesus was his own method because the people he discipled were with him all the time. I mean, he showed them through his life, through doing ministry in front of them, what it ought to look like. And I think that we should not run from that call either. Last thing, number five, Jesus overcame through suffering. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew that the cross and not the crown would be the way of victory in this age. He modeled that for us, and we have to follow in his footsteps and realize that it's not going to be easy, that suffering will be required of you, that the pathway to obedience is painful. But again, we have to follow in his footsteps and realize it's for our good. These things sharpen us, they refine us, they prepare us for the joy of the revealing of the grace of God, like 1 Peter talks about. I'm so excited to know that all of the junk in my life and all the times that I've screwed up and all the pain that I feel in day to day will one day be gone forever. I'm so thankful because I know the suffering. And I know that I would be so much more thankful if I had even more suffering. So this is not judgment upon us. He calls us to follow in his footsteps because it's an honor to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of question I want to put for LAC this morning is, are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? Are there people, and I would even say outside of your family, obviously discipling your children is extremely important, and I think should have priority. But are you discipling people outside of your family? Are you making disciples outside of your family? And are you making disciples who make disciples? And if not, why? What's going on? I mean, I would love to sit down and talk with any of you who are saying, man, I hear you, Kevin. I want to make disciples. I want to be able to multiply, you know, the church and see them go out and multiply others. Maybe you don't know how. That's a real thing. I think the church as a whole has done a horrible job at equipping people. Come talk to me. Also know that I started this Thursday night discipleship training class, which is continuing this week, every Thursday night, for this exact reason. For the church to grow is for the church to make disciples. And a lot of us, I know, feel very uncomfortable with that idea. But again, we have to prioritize it. This is the way of life for the Christian. There's no getting around it. There's no Christianity without making disciples. To be his follower is to follow in obedience to what he's called us to. So maybe it is something that you say, I just don't know how. And maybe you say, I can't be there on Thursday nights. That's okay. I've got a ton of stuff I will give you to read. I've got packets. I've got a 5-month curriculum that you can have that will show you 5 months of material that you can walk someone through with, meeting with someone once a week, that will walk them through the Bible, will walk them through spiritual disciplines, will walk them through foundational Christian beliefs in a book by Wayne Grudem. I mean, there's stuff out there. We can't make excuses for I'm too busy. Because if you're too busy for that, then how does that speak of our priorities? How does that speak of what we're valuing in life? And we have to adjust when we recognize that there's a problem. And I know that adjustment isn't overnight, and I know it's not always easy, but that doesn't excuse us. So again, I hope and I pray a lot that we as a church would encourage one another and help one another in this, because it's not easy. It's not easy to go out and make disciples. It's not easy to go out and share the gospel. It's not easy to be bold, or to rebuke somebody, or to correct somebody, or to show them this is the way of truth, walk in it. But that's why we have each other. We have accountability. The first thing that we do every single Thursday night is who are you discipling and how is it going? And we go around the room and everybody has to share what's going on. Even if they're still just in the class to get equipped for making a disciple, how I word the question is, who are you investing in hopes of one day discipling? We should always have people on our radar. Who are we helping that image to be restored back into? Because again, we know God is recreating his image in people. But when we think about church growth, when we think about church multiplication, we have to think in those terms. We cannot think of terms of how many baptisms did we have this year? How many seats did we fill this year? How much did our budget grow? How much did all these things happen? We have to think in terms of are we seeing God's image in our members? Are we seeing God's image multiplied in people in Tyler? Are we seeing nominal Christians come to a point where they would give up anything for the cause of the gospel. Those have to be our measurements, and those are what we work towards. Are we spreading it out? Are we sending the gospel? And that alone can be our standard. I love you guys, and I'm thankful to be a part of this church, and I know that I couldn't make disciples. I couldn't do anything in my life without you. So I just pray that if you have any questions or concerns, or you're thinking, I want to make disciples, talk to an elder, talk to your friends, talk to each other. You don't have to just talk to me. And if you can, come on Thursdays. We're starting up this week, and we're going to be going through theology, which is one of the most intimidating things about discipling people, is you don't know what the Bible says. Come get equipped. I'd love to see you guys there. So let's pray, and then we'll continue in worship. Father, we love you so much, God, and we thank you that you are saving us, that you are restoring your image in us, and that we can rejoice in knowing that living in obedience to your word is the most joyful life that we could ever have. And in you restoring us and you arresting our hearts and bringing us back to you time and time again, we find obedience to come with greater ease as we see the joy that comes from loving you, listening to your word, and adhering it. God, I just pray for this city, for the city of Tyler, Texas, that is in a great need of the gospel, that is in a great need of discipleship. Lord, and I pray for LAC, God, that we would engage the city, that we would go out with our Bibles, that we would go out with the gospel, that we would go out proclaiming good news, glad tidings, that we would bring joy to the city, and that we would bring joy to many suffering and stagnant Christians who are looking for someone to guide them, looking for someone to love them, looking for someone to show them what it means to follow Jesus. We cannot do these things without you, Jesus. We cannot do these things without the encouragement of the gospel. We need you, and we ask, Lord, help us, enable us, empower us, make us bold, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.